Well, our text this morning comes from the letter of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 22. People of God, this is God's very word. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. So as we continue to walk through 1 Peter, a letter written to elect exiles, elect pilgrims. We took a little break, which we should have, for Palm Sunday and Easter. Now we're back. We got our batteries recharged with the risen Christ to dive into his word. And one of the things we're going to see, which we talk about all the time from this pulpit, is God keeps his promises, doesn't he? That Jesus Christ is the reigning king. That he is our God and we are his people. And the promises of the kingdom are for us and our children, which we saw. Right? Martin Luther says about 1 Peter that it contains almost everything to know about the Christian life. Almost everything. You know, Peter writing to a church living in a pagan world. Most likely this church is just full of Gentiles who have lived in that pagan world, who know what that pagan world's all about. Peter wants them to be equipped to live a different kind of life now. And even though this wasn't written to us, we know 1 Peter is written for us, don't we? Because just like them in the first century, we are elect pilgrims. We are elect exiles. Today we live in a pagan world, just like they did. Right? But most of us in this room remember that it wasn't always a pagan world. We could close our eyes and see how far we've come. Right? We live in a post-Christian America. That hurts. Right? We can think about how the West would hold up Christian values. They would stand on morals that we could find in Scripture. But it seems like the West has turned its back on the things we find in this book. Right? The West, they still say, oh, no, we have this. Oh, no. We still hold the morals, we still hold the virtue. But you look at it, and you think, no, you don't. And really what happened is they turned themselves into little mini gods, haven't they? Where everything's about them, and they want to do things to make them happy. But Peter says, that's not how the church needs to live. See, beloved, we need more than ever to stand out from the world. And that doesn't mean we need to point our fingers at the pagans, scream at them. No. We live lives that are God-honoring, don't we? We point to the truth of Scripture. We always have an answer for someone who comes and asks. We'll see Peter telling us that later in his letter. But the thing is we need to remember who we are. And we're not the world. But we're Christian. And Peter calls us to live a holy life as Christians. You know, last week the world was told that Jesus rose from the dead. And every year they're reminded of this truth, aren't they? But what happened on Monday? They went back and lived their normal lives. They won't think about the resurrection again until next year. But for the Christian, we live in a post-resurrection world where every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and we live in that power. We live in that truth. And the world needs to see that. See, if you remember back to the last sermon of 1 Peter, the Christian is called to be holy. Think about that. You are called, to be holy. And it's not to make God love you more, right? No, He already loves you more than you deserve. No, we're called to live holy lives so that the world can see the shining light of Jesus. See, that's the fruit of our obedience. We're called to a life of holiness so that the world may know Jesus is King. That the world may know that He reigns right now. See, how do we do that? We need to be connected to the branch, don't we? See, we can't bear fruit, even obedience, unless we're connected to Christ and fed by His Word. And that's where Peter leads us this morning. We'll see this in two points this morning. The first being, God's Word is truth that brings life. And the second point is, God's Word brings not only spiritual change, but moral change. So the first point this morning is, God's Word is truth that brings life. And the second point is, God's Word brings not only spiritual change, but moral change. Because, beloved, without God's Word, we have no way to be connected to Him, to be fed by Him. And if you're not connected to Christ, beloved, you will spiritually die. And that's just a fact. So now that we do live on this side of the resurrection, how does that change our lives? How do we live differently? See, we know what happened to us theologically, right after the resurrection. Right? Christ was raised for our justification. He was the first fruits from the grave. Our bodies are not going to stay down, but we're going to raise up one day with Him. Theological truths that we know from Scripture. Now, how do we put those into practice, though? How do you live your daily lives with those truths? And Peter's going to help us with that today. So let's start at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And this is what Peter says. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. See, Peter has been telling us that God has redeemed you with the precious blood of Christ. He was the Lamb without blemish, he tells us back in verse 19. And then he adds this thought to that. Since you are redeemed, we have purified our souls in obeying the truth. And that phrase, obeying the truth, is important. Peter does not say that you obeyed a command. No, he tells us that we obeyed the truth. But what is the truth? Our minds might think of John 14:6. Think of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Peter here is talking about God's word as truth. He's talking about specifically the gospel as truth. Jesus' word as truth. Peter takes a page from the Apostle Paul here, doesn't he? Then we know the Holy Spirit led these men along to write these words. This is what the Apostle Paul told the Galatians. See if you hear a similarity. Paul, he's dealing with Judaizers here in this church who've snuck in to the church of Galatia. And they want the Christians there to go back to Judaism, go back to circumcision. Paul tells them, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? See, who took away the gospel from you, Paul tells them. Paul writes the Ephesians, and he writes this to them. In him, being Jesus, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's exactly what Peter's talking about. This word of truth, you've obeyed it. It's purified you. Now you might be saying, oh, Pastor, slow down. If you obey the truth and it purifies you, that kind of sounds like a work to me. And if that's all we had, if the sentence just stopped right there, you could see that. Right? But see, the Holy Spirit knew that was going to happen. And he finishes the sentence for us. Listen to this. So since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, right? You didn't do it. Right? The verb there is passive, and we remember what passive verbs are in Scripture. God does the action. See, the only way you can even obey the truth is if the Spirit does it. See, that's what Peter says here. You're purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And when he says souls here, don't just think of your soul. Remember that he's talking about your whole being, body and soul. There's no dualism going on here. He's talking about your whole being. You're purified through and through, body and soul. And since that is the case, he goes on to say this. We are to love one another fervently with a pure heart. You know, the more you read the New Testament, you might actually almost get tired of hearing that. Love one another. It's everywhere, isn't it? Love one another. Jesus taught it. Paul taught it. John definitely taught it. And now Peter teaches it. You can't get away from it. Over and over again, you hear it. Love one another. Over again, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. You're like, I get it. I get it. Stop. But here's the truth. We don't get it, do we? That's why it's all over the place. We need to hear it again and again and again, love one another. If it wasn't such a big deal, it wouldn't be everywhere in the New Testament. Every writer in the New Testament, love one another. Why do you think they had to tell us this over and over and over again? Because instinctively, what happens? We start turning into ourselves. We start only thinking about us. We just love me. Right? We need to be reminded, no. Love one another. See, why is this so important? Because how else is the world going to know that you are different? If you just tell the world, yeah, I go to church on Sunday, but that's all they know about you, that doesn't show Christ. That doesn't show Jesus and the gospel. But when you start living your life different because you've been purified and you start loving one another so much that everyone starts to see it, wait a second, that person over there is different. See, that gets their mind going. Why, you know, it's almost to the point to where it's silly to the world. Why are they so nice? Why do they go the extra step for me? Because you love one another. Because it becomes who you are. See, the world is going to know us by our love. Jesus said that. See, the world is different, isn't it? If you look at the world, see, they may act like they love one another. They may act like they're all on the same page. But in reality, they're only out for themselves. See, the fallen human being is wired to only be for himself. They only want to better themselves. See, the world eats themselves time and time again. They only want to get that next step. They'll fight tooth and nail to be the best over and over again. And that is not the church. See, the church isn't called to that kind of life. The church is called to love one another. The world needs to be able to look at the church and see a difference. See, Peter is telling these first century Christians over and over again that you're different now. That was your old life. You do not live that life anymore. Peter goes on to tell them in verse 23 why this is because they've been born again. It means that they're now in a state of being set apart. This is what Peter's been getting at his whole time in chapter 1. Who are you? Well, I'm set apart. I've been born again. My soul's purified by the gospel. So remember what Peter said at the very beginning of this letter. He told these people, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has made you born again. And then Peter explains it in verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. You know, Peter must have really had this on his mind, this corruptible, incorruptible. Because we're still in chapter 1, and this is the third time he's brought it up. Third time. Verse 4, he said that our inheritance was incorruptible. Then in verse 18, he says, we're not ransomed by corruptible things like gold and silver. And now he says, you're born again, not by the corruptible, but incorruptible. And he explains it for us. What is this incorruptible seed? He tells us the gospel, the word of God. And I love how he adds that it lives and abides forever. So when we read books that aren't the word of God, we may remember them, they may be good books, but after time they just fade away. God's word lives and abides forever. The promises in this book don't just stop. No, they continue forever, forever. You could always go back to this book. The letter, 1 Peter, written 2,000 years ago. Do we say, well, that's old news, we don't need to read that anymore? No. 1 Peter is still alive. The Holy Spirit is still teaching us out of this book. It lives and abides forever. See, Peter is contrasting corruptible things and incorruptible things. He's contrasting things that die and things that are eternal. This book is eternal. The truths and promises in this book are eternal. That's why he goes to Isaiah 40 here. He wants to show the people in his time that they could go back to the Old Testament and see the same promise. See, verse 24 of chapter 1 says this. It's from Isaiah chapter 40. He says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, falls all away, but the word of God endures forever. Now that was written 700 years before 1 Peter. Did the truth change in 700 years? Absolutely not. See, it was written for people in the dispersion in the Old Testament. They needed to hear that God's word endured. 700 years later, Peter writes his letter to people in the dispersion. Did God's word change? No. It endures forever. Today, in Burlington, Washington, in 2023. That's a long time from when this was written. This word endures forever. It's never going to fade away. It's not corruptible. No, it's incorruptible. Now, all the promises in this book endure forever. And the question is do you believe it? When you open this book, is this just an old book with old words? Is this just stories that have turned into myth that don't even make sense to you anymore? Or do you open this book and think, these are the words of God? This is how I get connected to Christ. The words in this book lead to life. Every time you open it. See, Peter wants to tell these people that you're not alone. You have God's word. He's telling us this morning. You're never alone. You have the truth that purifies you. And once he reminds them of this, he reminds them of the state they're in, that they're born again, that they have the everlasting words of God. He now tells them, how are you going to live your life? How are you going to live this life called the holiness? How are you going to live a life worthy for the name Christian? Right, and that leads us to point two, doesn't it, this morning? That God's word not only brings spiritual change, not only brings life into us, but it brings moral change. So in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Therefore, all that stuff that we've already read, what are you going to do with it? Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. See, we don't want to live like the world, do we? See, Peter's pointing out that they've changed. That's not how you live anymore. You get rid of these. You lay them down. You lay them aside. See, the idea here, the idea is disrobing. That's what the word is, that Peter uses means. When he says he lays it aside, it's like taking off your shirt. You lay aside the world. See, that's not a new idea in the New Testament. We see the same thing in Ephesians. But the Apostle Paul tells them over and over again, take off the old man, put on the new. Right, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 22, he says this, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, how many of us living this Christian life still have that old man on? You know, in certain things, it's hard to take off the old man. In certain things, it's hard to lay aside those things that we've just grown up in. So Peter lists five things that the Christian should not have, five things that the Christian should lay aside. The first being all malice. And that's a word that I don't ever hear in daily life, malice. I thought, well, what is malice? What do I need to lay aside? And this word is evil or wickedness in the broadest possible sense. You're like, oh, okay, malice. Yeah, we got to lay that aside. See, malice, it said, brings anger or wrath, eventually murdering people in your heart. I'm going to say, we need to lay that aside. We should not have malice. You know, some scholars think that Peter placed this word first because everything after this leads from that malice, that particular sin of malice. So, okay, we need to lay aside evilness, wickedness. You're like, okay, that's easy. We could do that. What's the next one, Peter? What do we need to do? Well, he says, lay aside all deceit. And remember how I said how the world likes to fight tooth and nail to be the top. Deceit's key in that, isn't it? Right? Deceit is lying to someone else to get something from them. See, deceit comes straight from the devil. Lying is speaking his language. And the thing is with deceit, it's not always with words, beloved. Sometimes we deceit our neighbor by how much effort we put into things. See, in the Christian community, we're called to work as unto the Lord. But if we only give half our effort, that's deceitful. That's lying to get something from somebody. And Peter says, no, we don't need that. The Christian doesn't do that. We need to lay all deceit aside. Disrobe it. We need to be honest up front when we want something from somebody. That's the Christian way. So we need to lay aside all malice. We need to lay aside all deceit. And then Peter says we need to lay aside hypocrisy. See, and this is something you hear all the time. Oh, Christians, they're just hypocrites. Right? How many of us have heard that? We've all heard that. Right? But I want to take us back to what that word meant in the first century. This idea of hypocrisy. See, in the first century, a hypocrite was somebody who wore a mask. They were actors. You give off that feeling that you're not who you truly are. That you're not sincere. How many of us do that? How many of us wake up and put the mask on of always being happy? The mask on of everything's okay. Like, who wears the mask? Who's the hypocrite in the New Testament? Do you remember who they were? This is what Jesus said in Matthew 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." See, the Pharisees weren't sincere. They put the mask of righteousness on. Look at me. They put the mask on of everything's okay, when it truly wasn't. Peter tells the Christian, hey, get rid of those masks. Lay aside hypocrisy. See, we all struggle with righteousness. None of us are perfect. Not even close. This guy, your pastor, not close to perfect. Just wanted to get that out there. We need to lay aside that. We know that we're not perfect. We know we struggle. We know we need help. That's why we're in a community, to walk alongside us. See, we're supposed to help each other. We don't need hypocrisy in the church. So that's three things that the church needs to lay aside. The next one's envy. The Christian should never have envy, should they? The desire or the resentment of what someone else has. Right? Whatever we have, we know it's a gift from God. See, envy is, it's just not trusting in the Lord. Another word for envy is jealousy. We don't want to covet. But God gives us what we need, doesn't he? And if he gives some other Christian something that's a lot better than yours, that's okay. The bigger house, the better car. That's God. That's not on us. We lay aside envy in the church. And the last garment he wants us to take off is evil speaking. Here, think of slander. Think of saying something behind the back of another. That does not belong in the church, beloved. The commentaries, the older commentaries that I read about this, said backbiting. I don't think we say that term anymore either. Backbiting. So why do we need to get rid of these? Why do we need to lay these aside? Because every one of these five is the world. They live it. They love it. And beloved, if you were in Christ, you are not the world. We lay these aside. These are just sin. This is not how we live our life. So what do we do? What's going to help us to lay these aside? Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. See, if we're to desire anything, desire this. Desire the truth in this book. Desire what's in here, right? The Word of God. You need to crave it. Do you crave this? That's a hard thing to do, is to crave God's Word. But we're called to do it. How do you grow as a Christian? Read His Word. Go to church twice on Sunday. Right? It's called the Lord's Day, not the Lord's Morning. Come to church twice. And that's just Sunday. After you leave this place, do you close this book and just set it down and say, oh, it's Sunday again, you pick it back up? No. We read God's Word every day. I hope we do. If a newborn baby only ate once a week, it would die. If you only ate once a week, guess what? Spiritual death. Remember these things. One of the things we need to remember over and over again is that if we're not connected to the branch, the world is after us. The world will try to get us, to pull us back into the world. And that's what we don't want. And that's why Peter says, desire the word. Desire it. Peter's telling us that we need to be just like newborns. Just like the newborn. So what have we learned this morning, beloved? You're born again. You're in a state of being purified. The Lord has called you out. And now how do you live? Not like the world. You lay the things of the world aside. See, more and more, we need to be different than the world. The world needs to see Christ's light through us. Remember, we are ambassadors of Christ. Everything we do. Once we leave this room, the world is watching. Do they look at you and think, oh, you're just like us? Or do they go, that person's different? That's what Peter was telling them 2,000 years ago, and that was Peter telling us today. Beloved, without God's word, we have no way to be connected. Desire this, and the world will see Jesus, and will see his love. Let us pray.